Okay, if you'll please take your Bibles now at this time. We are in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. And our message today comes from verses 22 through 37. Our message series is called Mission and Conflict. And we are nearing the end of our series of messages from Matthew, chapters 10 through 12. And throughout this series, one of the things we've learned is that mission and conflict go together. When you go forth on mission for Christ, and remember, all of us are called to go forth on mission for Christ. That's not optional for a Christian. When you go forth on mission for Christ, when you stand up for Jesus, when you say, I am on the Lord's side, when you share the gospel with other people, you can expect conflict. Mission and conflict go together. You can expect opposition from the world. You can expect opposition from those who hear your message. But now in today's passage, we've been looking at all of these different conflicts coming up because of mission. In today's message, we get a chance to peek behind the curtain and to see where is all this conflict coming from. There is a driving source behind all this conflict, and his name is Satan. So in Matthew chapter 12 and verses 22 through 37 for the message, to get started, I'm just going to read the first three verses, verses 22 through 24. Will you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." This is the word of God. Let us pray. Well, dear Lord, as we look at this word today, it was a word to the people and a word to the Pharisees in their day, but it's a word to us today as well. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would take these words that Jesus spoke and that you inspired Matthew to write down for us. And Lord, help us to learn from them and be encouraged from them, to be challenged by them today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. The ultimate conflict behind all other conflicts is this conflict between Jesus and Satan. This is a conflict that was prophesied all the way back in the beginning of the Bible. We read it this morning, right? Genesis 3:15. It's a conflict that continues all the way through the Bible and right into the book of Revelation. The reason you and I experience conflict when we are on mission for God is because of this ultimate conflict between Jesus and Satan. And we see this in this newest conflict that now arises between Jesus and the Pharisees in today's passage. Now, we've already seen Jesus and the Pharisees having conflicts before, but this takes it to another level. And the Pharisees know that Jesus has superhuman power to do the things he does. And yet they refuse to acknowledge that his power comes from God, because then they would have to accept Jesus, right? And because they refuse to acknowledge his power comes from God, that leaves them with only one alternative. And when they accuse Jesus of being empowered by Satan instead of the Spirit, Jesus turns around and tells them that they have committed the unforgivable sin. Now, we're going to be getting to that later in the message. A lot of people have questions about that. What is the unforgivable sin? We'll get there. But our story begins here in verse 22 with the healing of a demon-possessed man, and with the accusation that Jesus is empowered by Satan. But I want you to notice it's not the people in general who make this accusation, okay? It is only the leadership represented here by the Pharisees. The people have a very different reaction. So what's the people's reaction? They are astonished, as they should be. This is an amazing miracle. This man is demon-possessed, he's blind, he's mute, and Jesus heals him. That is amazing. They are astonished at Jesus' miracle, and they wonder out loud, could Jesus be the Messiah? Is he the one we've been waiting for? Take a look now, verses 22 and 23. Then they brought him, Jesus, a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, And Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished. They said, could this be the son of David? Now that expression, the son of David, that was a very common term for the Messiah who would come. The Old Testament prophets foretold that when Messiah came, he would come in the line of David. And so son of David was simply a common way to refer to Messiah. The prophets also foretold that when Messiah came, that he would work miracles, including, very important here, including healing the blind and the mute, making the blind to see and the mute to speak. And so when Jesus works this particular miracle, the people very naturally wonder, could this be the son of David? Could Jesus be the Messiah? Well, as we've already mentioned, the Pharisees have a completely different reaction to Jesus' miracle here. And instead of wondering if Jesus could be the Messiah, that's what they should have done, right? They knew the scriptures. They should have said, whoa, maybe this is the Messiah. Maybe this is the one we've been waiting for. Instead of doing that, what do? They dive off the deep end, right? And they attribute Jesus' power to Satan. Look at verse 24 with me now. But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it is only by Beelzebub. What a name, huh? Beelzebub. Parents, never name your kid Beelzebub, okay? It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. Well, who's Beelzebub? Well, the word Beelzebub means Lord of the Flies. What an ugly name. It was simply another name for Satan in those days. And so they were literally accusing Jesus of driving out demons by Satan, the prince of demons. What are they trying to accomplish here? They're trying to discredit Jesus in the eyes of the people, right? They cannot deny Jesus' ability to cast out demons. He just did that. Everybody saw that. But what they can do is they can try to cast doubt on the source of his power. And the bottom line is this, is they don't believe Jesus, they don't want Jesus, they don't believe Jesus is from God, and yet he clearly has supernatural powers. And so they accuse him of driving out demons by the prince of demons, by Beelzebub, by Satan himself. So that's their accusation, but the reality is that Jesus is empowered by the Spirit, not by Satan. And so Jesus confronts the Pharisees with reality. And he does this in two ways. First of all, Jesus shows the Pharisees that their accusation makes no sense. Makes no sense at all. It is completely nonsensical. Look at verses 25 and 26. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. Every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? How can Satan drive out Satan? If he does that, he's divided against himself. His kingdom will not stand. Basically, if Jesus is casting out demons by the power of Satan, then what we have here is Satan fighting against himself. But that doesn't make any sense, does it? It'd be like a group of soldiers firing on each other instead of on the enemy. Or it'd be like this. Let's say you're in the Super Bowl. Okay, I know, big stretch. But let's say you're in the Super Bowl, okay? And you are running for the winning touchdown. You've got nothing but grass ahead of you, clear field. This is going to be the winning touchdown. You're going to win the Super Bowl. The other team is so far away from you. You're just about there. The clock's running out, and your own team comes up, and they tackle you and knock the ball out of bounds. You go, well, that doesn't make sense. Who would do that? Exactly. That's what Jesus is saying. So he's telling the Pharisees. He's saying, what you're saying doesn't make any sense. Why would Satan drive out Satan? A team has to work together. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself and his kingdom cannot stand. And then Jesus presses this point even further. Look at verse 27. He says, and if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by the way, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. You see, there were other people who drove out demons in Jesus' day. Apparently, some of them were associated with the Pharisees. And so Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, if it's Satan who drives out Satan, Then tell me, how do your people do it? In other words, in accusing Jesus, they weren't simply just accusing him, they were accusing themselves. Doesn't make any sense. They're accusing themselves, their own people. Jesus says, your own people will be your judges. Jesus confronts the Pharisees with reality, first of all, by showing them that their accusation makes no sense at all. It's nonsense. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And if Satan drives out Satan, how do your people do it? And then what he does is he tells them the reality. The reality is that Jesus is driving out demons by the Spirit, not by Satan. And this is a sign that God's kingdom has arrived in Jesus. Look at verses 28 and 29 now. Jesus says, but if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. In other words, Jesus says, it's not Satan's kingdom attacking Satan. It's God's kingdom attacking Satan. Well, that makes sense all of a sudden, doesn't it? The kingdom of God has arrived in the person of Jesus, and the proof is in the miracles themselves. Jesus is driving out demons by the Spirit of God. He is demonstrating his power over Satan and over Satan's kingdom. Jesus says, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possession unless you first tie up the strong man. Picture that. Imagine the strong man, huge, armed to his teeth, giant, built, works out, got an automatic rifle in his hands, and he knows how to use it. If you're going to rob this guy, you can't just walk into his house and wave at him and start walking out of his house taking things, right? It's not going to work that way. No, you're going to have to overpower him first. You're going to have to tie him up. You have to tie him up real good. And then you can walk in and out of the house, right? And he can't do anything about it. But let me tell you this. If you're going to make that move, if you're going to try to bind the strong man, you had better make sure that you are stronger than him first, or you're in for a real bad day, okay? In these verses, who's the strong man? Satan is the strong man in Jesus' story here. And make no mistake, Satan is a powerful, malevolent being. You cannot just walk up to him and start plundering his kingdom. That's what Jesus is saying here. Jesus couldn't be doing this. He could not be robbing Satan's house by casting out demons unless he had done something first, unless he had overpowered Satan and tied him up first. In other words, Jesus is saying, Jesus is not controlled or possessed by Satan. That's what the Pharisees were saying. Jesus is not controlled, possessed by Satan. Satan is controlled and overpowered by Jesus. Yes, Satan is strong, but Jesus is stronger. And Jesus shows the Pharisees and says, your accusation makes no sense. And Jesus driving out demons by the Spirit of God, that's not a sign of Satan's kingdom. That is a sign that God's kingdom has arrived in the person of Jesus Christ. Next, Jesus speaks a word of judgment against the Pharisees. And he begins this word of judgment by saying that there is no middle ground. There's no middle ground. You're either with Jesus or you're against Jesus. Look at verse 30. Jesus says, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. In other words, you cannot be neutral when it comes to Jesus. If you're not with Jesus, Jesus says you're against him. If you're not gathering with him, in other words, if you're not on mission with Christ, that's what it means to gather with him. You're on mission with Christ, you're working with him. If you're not gathering with him, then you are scattering or working against him. You cannot avoid a decision about Christ. Not to decide is to decide. When it comes to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, there is no middle ground. And then Jesus shares some good news and some bad news. The good news is that all kinds of sins and blasphemies can be forgiven. The bad news is that blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Look at verses 31 and 32 now. Jesus says, "So I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." So the good news is that all kinds of sins and blasphemies can be forgiven. And people, that is really good news, right? Because that means it doesn't matter how badly you have sinned against God, doesn't matter how many times you've sinned against God, doesn't matter how many people you've hurt in the process, you can be forgiven. Praise God. In fact, Jesus says even the sin of blasphemy can be forgiven, right? Blasphemy means what? It means deliberately mocking God, profaning God. That's a pretty bad sin. You know, what does Jesus say? He says all types of sin and blasphemies can be forgiven. In fact, he even says even blasphemy against Jesus can be forgiven. I mean, that's about as bad as you can get, you would think. Mocking Jesus, profaning Jesus' name, even blasphemy against Jesus can be forgiven. That is really good news. But here's the bad news. Jesus also said blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. So here we come to something that a lot of people have questions on, right? The unforgivable sin, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. If all other blasphemies can be forgiven, and this one cannot, well, this one must be really bad to be singled out as a sin that is beyond forgiveness. So naturally, we have questions about that. We want to know what it is. We want to make sure that we haven't done it, right? That's what everybody's wondering. So what exactly is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Well, it's only mentioned here in Matthew and in the parallel accounts in the other Gospels, which speak of this same incident. And so if we're going to understand what it is, we need to get the context from this particular event, from what was happening in this specific circumstance. We've already seen the context, right? Here's the context. The Pharisees, when Jesus told them this is what they were doing, blaspheming the Holy Spirit, the Pharisees were accusing Jesus of being empowered by Satan rather than the Spirit. That's the context. And so what is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? It would appear that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is when a person attributes the work of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' life to Satan. It is the blasphemous belief that Jesus was not empowered by God through the Holy Spirit, but that in fact he was a double agent, that he was a servant of darkness, that he got his power from Satan. And such a hardening of the heart towards God's work in Christ through the Holy Spirit that you would call it the work of Satan, Jesus says that is a blasphemy that will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come. You are guilty of an eternal sin. A number of years ago, there was a certain atheist website. You can find anything on the internet, right? An atheist website. And they presented what they called the blasphemy challenge. It kind of went viral there for a while. And what they did is they challenged different people in their circle, different atheists, to upload YouTube videos of themselves denying the Holy Spirit. What a dumb idea. A whole lot of atheists responded to the challenge, and they uploaded their videos. I watched some of them. They would set up the camera, and they would stare right into the camera, and they'd say, "I deny the Holy Spirit, and now I can never go to heaven." They seemed so proud of themselves. It was very sad to see. It was meant to be shocking. But as I watched it, there was an irony about all of this, because I'm not so sure that they were actually committing the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Certainly not the way Jesus defined it. They were committing a very serious sin, right? But what they were not doing is they were not attributing the Holy Spirit's work in Jesus' life. They were not attributing that to Satan, were they? So they weren't even committing the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I'm not sure that an atheist is even capable of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Not the way Jesus defined it. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit means you really believe. You really believe in your heart and you speak it out loud that Jesus was doing supernatural works by the power of Satan rather than God, the Holy Spirit. My question to you would be, if you're an atheist, how can you do that when you don't believe in God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, or Satan? You can't do it. It's sad what these atheists were doing. It's foolish, it's wrong, it's sinful. If they never come to Christ for forgiveness, they will be judged according to their words. But I do not believe that they have actually blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. They've not put themselves beyond God's forgiveness. Even that terrible thing that they did, if they came back and they repented of that and said, "Dear God, I'm so sorry, will you forgive me?" Jesus would be the first to say, "Come on into my kingdom. Of course I forgive you. I paid for that at the cross." Sometimes people worry that they may have committed the unforgivable sin. But I would say if you're worried about it, then you haven't done it. Okay? If you had truly blasphemed the Holy Spirit, that is such a hardening of the heart. Your heart would be so completely hardened against God, you would not even be thinking or worrying about whether God could forgive you. What I would be more concerned about are forgivable sins. Don't worry so much about the unforgivable sin. Think about forgivable sins. You know what's worse than committing the unforgivable sin? There really is something worse than committing the unforgivable sin. You go, how could that be? You know what's worse than committing the unforgivable sin? It's this. Committing forgivable sins and then never coming to Jesus to be forgiven. That's the saddest thing of all. The Pharisees saw Jesus, the Son of God, doing good works by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they said he did it by Satan's power. And in so doing, they chose their side for all of eternity. As Jesus said, anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. And then finally, in our passage this morning, Jesus talks about the importance of fruit in a person's life. And he's especially talking here about your speech, your words. Your words reveal your heart. And you will have to give an account for every word you've spoken. First of all, your words reveal your heart. We see this in verses 33 to 35. Jesus says this. He says, "Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers," he's speaking directly to the Pharisees here, "you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him." How do you tell if a tree is good or bad? You look at the fruit. You don't have to dig up the roots buried under the ground and look at that. You don't have to do that. Why? Because you can just look at the fruit and it will tell you everything you need to know. And in the same way, your words reveal your heart. How do you know what was in the Pharisees' hearts? You just listen to their words. They accuse Jesus of being empowered by Satan. And people, that tells you everything you need to know. They weren't evil because of the words they spoke. Rather, the words they spoke revealed the evil that was already in them. Jesus says it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. Or as someone once put it, what's in the well of the heart comes up through the bucket of the mouth. I like that. If you got bad water in the well, it's going to come out to the bucket of the mouth. It's just the way it is, folks. If you got good things stored in your heart, good things are going to come out of your mouth. If you got bad stuff coming out of your mouth, it means you got bad stuff in your heart. Your words reveal your heart. Your words reveal your heart, and you will have to give an account for every word you've spoken. We'll close this up now in verses 36 and 37. Jesus said, "But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they've spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Anybody here ever spoken a careless word? A couple of us. Anybody ever said something you wish you could take back? All of us. You see, there are no excuses on Judgment Day. We will all have to give an account for all the words we've spoken. And if even the careless words, the ones we weren't even thinking about, the ones that just slipped out, if even the careless words are going to be brought forward for judgment, how much more the deliberate, hurtful, wrongful words we have spoken? Praise God for the forgiveness of Christ, right? Jesus said, "By your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." The good, the bad, and the ugly, it's all going to be brought out on Judgment Day. The Pharisees accused Jesus of being empowered by Satan. Those words would return to them in the day of judgment. And all your words and all my words will be brought forth for judgment as well. How we need the death of Christ for our sins. The ultimate conflict behind all other conflicts is this major conflict between Jesus and Satan. Jesus and Satan are not on the same team. They are not on the same side, and it is blasphemy against the Spirit to suggest otherwise. As you go forth on mission for God, you're going to experience conflict. You're going to experience conflict with other people, and it's vital that you remember that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against other people, but it's against the spiritual forces of darkness. We need to love people while resisting Satan, and we need to do it all in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to align ourselves with Jesus Christ, who will ultimately win the battle. Folks, I read the back of the book. We win, okay? It's right there. There's no middle ground when it comes to Jesus. Everyone has to choose a side. And I pray that you will choose wisely. Let us pray. Well, dear God, these are challenging words this morning. They were challenging to the Pharisees. I'm sure they were challenging to the people who heard them as well. They're challenging to us. And yet, Lord, it also just opens up a big curtain for us where we can see what's really going on, the mastermind behind all of this conflict when we are on mission for you. It's just Satan stirring up trouble. It's what he does. But, Lord, I thank you this morning that although Satan is a real enemy, and although Satan is a powerful enemy, and though Satan is an evil and hateful enemy, I thank you and praise you that he is also a defeated enemy. And Lord, when we are on your side, we are safe, we are protected, and we can go forth on mission in the midst of the conflict, knowing that the gospel will win souls for Christ for all of eternity. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.